Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy. There are still some stories about missionaries that are burning in my soul. It was really hard for me when I was a missionary in the field to love people who, well, like me, or who swore at me and threw things at me and called me names or various other kinds of persecution. It was hard for me at first to learn to love those people. It still is hard sometimes to love people when I'm doing these firesides, when they give me death threats and call me names and damn me to hell. But I know that there is power in love. It's love that brought me in the gospel. It's love that's kept me here. God is love. To any of you listening to me tonight who have ever loved another land and another people in the name of Jesus Christ, let me tell you a story. Patrick was born on the western coast of England to Roman parents converted to Christianity, though evidently the depth of their conversion may not have been beyond just social convenience. As a lad, Patrick knew not God nor cared. Then when he was 16 years old, Irish raiders came into his land and stole him. Along with many thousands of others, he was sold to a chief named Miliuk, who put him to work tending his flocks. Patrick was now, in his own words, a slave among a people at the ends of the earth. The next 6 years were for Patrick an odyssey of misery. Alone among an alien people in a strange land, forced to survive in the woods and on the mountains by his own devices, he turned not inward to bitterness and despair, but outward to God in prayer, by instinct. Patrick recorded, quote, "Every day I had to tend sheep, and many times a day I prayed. The love of God and his fear came to me more and more, and my faith was strengthened, and my spirit was moved. So then a single day," he said, "I would say as many as 100 prayers and almost as many in the night. And this, even when I was staying in the woods and on the mountains. And I used to get up before prayer, before daylight, through snow, through frost, through rain, and I felt no harm, and there was no sloth in me, as I now see, because the spirit within me was then fervent." By the strength of his prayers and faith, Patrick was converted to a Christianity he scarcely understood. He had no Bible, no teacher. In time, he was shown a vision of his escape. "I heard a voice saying to me," he said, "see, your ship is ready." And it was not near, but at a distance of perhaps 200 miles. And I had never been there, nor did I know a living soul there. End of quote. Well, on the strength of that vision, obediently, Patrick set out and by the grace of God was given passage on that ship. In time and after many dangers, he made it safely back to his homeland and his family. They welcomed him, as you can imagine, and bade him that he would go nowhere from them. And then one night, Patrick experienced a vision. He saw a man bearing countless letters, and he gave me one of them. And I read the opening words of the letter, which were, quote, "The voice of the Irish. And at the same moment, I heard their voice. We ask thee, boy, come and walk among us once more," Patrick said. And I was quite broken in heart and could read no further. And I woke up. And another night, they called me most unmistakably with words which I heard but could not understand, except that at the end of the prayer, the voice spoke thus, "He that has laid down his life for thee, it is he that speaketh in thee." Patrick says, "I awoke full of joy." Patrick was a man reborn. From that day forward, his soul was filled with a love and godly longing for Ireland and its people. Eventually, after being trained and ordained, he would return to the land of his captivity. On the day he came ashore, he was met by an angry pagan chief, intent on killing him. Yet there was something in Patrick's eye that won the man's love. That night, warmed by the fire, Patrick awakened in Dicu, the fires of faith. The year was 432 CE, and Dicu would be the first of thousands brought to Christianity by Patrick, Saint Patrick. So much did Patrick love the people and the land in the name of the Lord that he converted a nation to Christ, transforming a pagan society into a people who would one day save Christianity and carry it across Britain and Europe, establishing centers of culture and learning as they went. Patrick became the best of the Irish, more Irish than the Irish themselves. Once ashore, Patrick, out of love, never left. It is said that he died, you guessed it, March 17th, 461 CE. You know that day as St. Patrick's Day, a day that not only celebrates all that is Irish, but also commemorates the humble service of a rustic, unlearned Christian missionary alone who changed the world. I appreciate that story because for me growing up, all I knew of St. Patrick was St. Patrick's Day. And it wasn't the best of days, because if I didn't wear green, it was just one more reason for people in school to be bullies. And I didn't appreciate St. Patrick's Day. Certainly not like I do now. This next story is one that I was referring to at the beginning, one that just sort of seemed to come out of nowhere. And I think it's fitting given our circumstances. You know, very often, not just during COVID-19 pandemics, life is a little bit less than ideal. And I'm sure you've already learned this. I'm a slow learner. But if we wait until all is right to be happy, well, we may spend our lives waiting and wasting. The Lord commanded his disciples, "Be of good cheer." And I find it interesting that that command came on the darkest night of his life. Around noon, September 3rd, 1842, three men came to the door of the homestead of Joseph and Emma Smith in Nauvoo. They were there to arrest Joseph on charges stemming from the attempted assassination of former Missouri Governor Lilburn W. Boggs in May of 1842. Boggs claimed that Joseph Smith and Porter Rockwell had conspired to kill Boggs. Joseph wasn't even in the state and had no part of it, but that didn't stop Boggs from saying, "I believe he was part of it." So officers were sent. It's a long, complicated story, but officers were sent to arrest Joseph. Well, John Boynton, former apostle, but a friend of Joseph and Emma, met the officers at the door. And he delayed them, giving Joseph time to slip out the back door through a cornfield and into the home of Newell K. Whitney. And then, with no search warrant, no authority, the men searched the house twice that day, looking for Joseph. That night, under cover of darkness, Joseph went to his next place of refuge, to the home of Edward Hunter. Hunter took Joseph through his house and up through a trap door that led into a little room in the attic story. That room was so cramped and so confined that Joseph could not stand up straight, but was bent over double. And there, Joseph would remain in hiding for the next week, cut off from family, friends, and the busy, active work he so loved. And so would be the prophet's lot, running and hiding for the next 3 months to avoid arrest, unable to be with his family, and unable to lead the church in person. And if you know anything about the personality of Joseph Smith, that was a fate worse than prison. From the time Moroni informed Joseph that his name would be had for good and evil among all nations, kindreds, and tongues, Joseph had suffered unremitting persecution from the first vision onward. Brigham Young once described it thus, and I think he said it perfectly. If 1,000 hounds were on this temple block, meaning temple square, let loose on one rabbit, it would not be a bad illustration of the situation at times of the prophet Joseph Smith. He was hunted unremittingly. End of quote. Joseph himself said of the persecution, "Deep water is what I am wont to swim in. It all has become second nature to me." He would say, "I would be a fish out of water if I wasn't being persecuted." By any standard, I think you will see, the life of Joseph Smith the prophet was not an easy one. And yet, it was Joseph who penned these glorious words so filled with joy, faith, and power. Quote, "Brethren, shall we not go on in so great a cause? Go forward and not backward. Courage, brethren, and on to the victory. Let your hearts rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let the earth break forth into singing. Let the dead speak forth anthems of eternal praise to the King Emmanuel." And on Joseph goes, pouring forth hope, encouragement, and words of praise for Almighty God. To me, where and when Joseph wrote those words is almost as powerful as the words themselves. You see, Joseph dictated those words September 7th, 1842, while cut off from his people and confined in the cramped attic of Edward Hunter. We can do this. Anything that this pandemic and the disruption of our lifestyle has done to us, which is not pleasant and not fun, we can do this. Forward, we can do this. Courage, we can do this. After all, my dear friends, joy is to be found in the climb up the mountain, not just with the view at the top. That's enough for tonight. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes I wonder if it's appropriate to bear testimony to a green dot, but I have confidence that you hear me, and I would like to ask the Lord's blessings upon you. I have no priesthood authority. I'm not your teacher. I'm not your bishop, but I would ask for the Lord to bless you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to make you better because of these experiences than you would have been before. I know that there are miracles among us. I know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is true, and that we have the priesthood, and there are miracles, and there are angels, and God is with us. We have prophets who guide us. The Lord is not an absentee master. He sees you. He knows you. Your every thought, your every desire is known to him. He has a plan. All that is happening is fulfilling his plan. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I remind you one more time that the book Secret Keepers will ship in a week. And those of you that were asking about it and want your copy, it will come to you in just a little over a week. Give us a week and then a couple of days for shipping. Those of you that still haven't got a copy yet and wanted to, now's your chance to get it while it's still discounted. It's available at historyofthesaints.org. Once again, I ask you as a friend, sign up for the free stories at glenrossinstories.com. I want to send you these stories, and I want you to send them everywhere you can and share them with everyone that needs encouragement and hope. I don't care if they're members of the church or not. I want to help if you'll let me. And again, as you can see, please, like Aaron did tonight, send in your stories, those short stories of the power and miracles of God among us. Build my faith and they help others. I'll be back, my dear friends, this coming Wednesday, and hopefully we can get this situation figured out why some of you are not getting the notifications. I will try to get that figured out tomorrow, Jason and I, but I'll be back Wednesday night at 8 o'clock, Mountain Daylight Time, Utah time. We're not yet ready to go back with our clocks. So I'll be back Wednesday night, 8 o'clock. That'll be Wednesday night, the 14th, and I'll be back with more stories, hopefully some of them from you. My dear friends, God bless and good night.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.